Father, as you call us out, as you invite us in, may we be quick to obey and to follow you and surrender our lives, Lord God, to your will. So that, Father God, we are following you in faith and trust, knowing that your purposes and your plans are good. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Said, amen. You know, it's sometimes I come up here after we've been led in worship by our team, worship team, and I just want to say, okay, let's offer an invitation right here, right now. So if God is speaking to your hearts already this morning and through just the worshiping of Him, don't let me interrupt that as we step into this new series. Just lean in a little bit more. And allow God to speak to you through just His Word and do a miracle in your life. I'm starting a new series today that we're calling Miracle Worker. Miracle Worker. And you know, you heard David as he opened us up this morning just talk about miracles all around us. How many of you believe that God still does miracles today? All right, awesome, yeah. How many of you could say God has done a miracle in my life? Yeah, and we want to know about those. And so if you have a story about how God has just shown up in your life in an amazing way and done a miracle work in your life or in your relationships, maybe in your marriage, you know, share that with us. Email me at monty.davis@therockworships.com or email, go online and email that so we can celebrate those together. How many of you would say, man, Monty, I need a miracle? I need a miracle, yeah, or one, or three, or four. If you're praying for God to do that work, that miracle work in your life, we want to pray with you. So again, share those things with us. Let us know, and we'd be honored to come alongside and pray with you as we seek, and as you seek God's heart. And then we'll honor Him for the miracles that He does in your life. How many of you believe you are one? That you are a miracle. Yeah, me too, right? I would agree with that in my life as well. It is a miracle of God for me to be standing here every week sharing with you the truth of God's Word. I really believe growing up, I would have been the least likely to be doing this. And I got a lot of friends that would agree with me and say, yes, right. And so I know that God has done a work in my life because I'm at very best, I am average. I am average. But isn't it true? Miracles are a part of our lives every day. And one day, this is my crazy imagination, one day when we all get to heaven or when we get to heaven, God is going to play back the tapes and we will see miracles that took place in our lives that we weren't even aware of. And so we're going to be in this series starting today, going over the next 40 days or so, all the way to Easter. And I'm so excited about that. I've just been praying about Easter, and I begin to think again about the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's, you know, it continues to be felt, you know, over 2,000 years later, right? The spiritual aftershock or the spiritual ripples cannot be measured on the Richter scale, and yet a lot of Christians, I think, we live in fear as if that same power that raised Him from the dead isn't readily available to us today. Listen, we follow a man who fed thousands of people with nothing but a sack lunch. We follow a man who defied gravity and walked on the surface of a lake. And that same man has taken up, if you're a follower of Christ, that same man has taken up residence in us. And He wants to demonstrate His power through us. And so then in this series, we're going to look at a few of the most powerful miracles in the life of Jesus. And I hope learn what is possible for our lives as we put our trust in Him. So let me begin with this question right here. When you were a kid, what was the worst thing that you ever did? You know, the worst decision that you ever made, right? And as you're thinking about that, I'm going to share with you one of mine, but you begin to think about that. What was that in your life as a kid? I began to think about that in my own life, and I got so many, I had to pick and choose which one I was going to use. today. But when I was young, I had a cow lick right back. I still have it, but somehow God has controlled it better for me. But when I was young, it was always sticking up. And I don't know, Mom, I think she was proud of that. I don't know if she thought I was going to be the next little rascal or what was that guy's name? Alfalfa. I mean, and I would get just kidded unmercifully, over my cow lick, right? And so I got tired of that. And so one day I just took some scissors and I got that piece of hair right there and I just cut that baby off and I got a little lower than I should have. And it made this hole back there in my head. And my mom just went crazy. She just couldn't believe I would do such a thing. But I didn't get kidded about my cow lick for a while. I got kidded about the hole that I had in my on my head. But it grew back, right? It grew back. At least I didn't do it like this little kid here did. He shaved his head. He got his dad's shaver. And then his little sister said, I want you, this is what he said to his mom. I'm not, she said she wanted me to cut her hair just like mine. And so she did. And you can't see it in that, but look at there on the back of that's the little girl's hair. The mama, if you watch the video, was crying and then trying to act like it was no big deal and then crying. And so she there was only one thing for her to do, and that was to just shave. Shave it all off. And I know that most of us, we can forget the dumb things that we've done in life, the dumb decisions, right, the worst things that we ever did. And so let me ask you another question this morning. What is the greatest moment of your life? The best decision that you've ever made? For some of you, maybe it's when you got married to your spouse. That was the greatest decision you ever made. Or maybe it was getting that job that you loved so much. And maybe that was. If you're a follower of Christ, hopefully, one of the greatest decisions was when you accepted, when you received Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. And He changed you. You look back and you say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. That was the best decision I ever made. Well, this morning we're going to look at a miracle of Jesus. It's my favorite, it's one of my favorite stories, favorite miracles, where, the miracle of Peter and Jesus walking on water. And Peter, I think if we asked him, he'd say, that's one of the best decisions I ever made right there. So if you have your Bibles, turn this morning to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, just turn there. If you have a digital Bible, you can, however how you get there to that as well. If you need a Bible, there's some Bibles underneath in front of you there. You can grab that Bible. If you need that, you can take that home with you. But in that Bible, it's on page 970 in the New Testament, Matthew 14. And I'll start with verse 22. It says this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus sees them struggling in the storm, and He decides to go and help them. And if we had decided to do that, right, if we had seen that going on, we would have to go out and buy a boat or rent a boat, right, to get out to their boat, to where the disciples were. But Jesus isn't limited the way we are limited. And I know, as soon as I say that, as soon as I step into this miracle, that I lose some of you intellectually, right? Intellectually, you begin to distance yourself from me, and you begin to shut me out or maybe even turn me off. You begin to disconnect from this story and the possibility that anyone can walk on the surface of a lake. And let me begin by saying I understand that tension. When I was a little boy, I grew up in the church, and I believed all the stories in the Bible without any trouble, without any doubt. I mean, Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water. Jesus, I don't know if you remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter cut off the Roman soldier's ear and Jesus just picked up Malchus's ear and just kind of put it back there like a Lego. I believe them without all of them without any doubt, with ease. But as I got into college and my faith began to become my own, I read this miracle and for the first time I began to have a problem. Not with Jesus, but in my understanding of who Jesus really is. Instead of believing I was created in the image of God, I began to let the teachings of my world around me move me to try to find more logical answers. I began to recreate God in my own image. I've never seen anybody walk on water, therefore I don't think it's possible to walk on water. And I began to take human characteristics and tendencies and apply them to God. Any of you remember that old movie, the older ones here, and maybe some of you have seen it replayed, about that dad that was a nerdy inventor who comes up with a machine that can kind of shrink things down to microscopic size? Remember that? He accidentally turned that on, that machine onto his kids, and he has a lot of explaining to do with his wife about that. Thus, the title of the movie, "Honey, I shrunk the kids." And I often thought, that if I had a machine like that, I would go, "Honey, I shrunk my gut." Right? Or, "Honey, I shrunk our mortgage," or something like that, right? It'd be great to have a machine like that. But seriously, ever since the beginning of time, people have been trying to shrink God down to their size, to make God smaller than He really is. People like to say, "I've made my God a little figurine that I can set on my fireplace mantle, or a little symbol or image that I can hang on my wall or can carry around with some beads," or we've even condensed God to be contained in a little box called a church. That church building where we know God shows up, that's where God is. And we say, "Honey, I shrunk our God. He's not as big as we thought He was. He's just a little bit bigger. He's just a little bit stronger than us, a little bit smarter than us." And what we try to do is we begin to try to supersize or have a supersized version of ourselves and make God this very manageable person. And I think sometimes we're more comfortable when we can shrink God down. But listen, God is the most shrink-resistant entity in the universe. There's no equal to our God. He is bigger than. He is more powerful than. I mean, just look how Paul writes in Colossians 1, just look at what he says about our God. He is the image, talking about Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. And I just love this last line. And in Him all things hold together. Who is this man that can walk on water? He is the Almighty God of all creation. That's who He is. He's the God of wonders beyond our galaxy. He is the one who created everything and who holds it all together. He's the one that puts one foot in front of the other and walks across a lake. Sometimes I think we just forget how big our God is. How powerful our God is. How mighty and how awesome is the God of all creation. Verse 26 there in chapter 14, it says, when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. I mean, come on. They had never seen anyone walk on water. Therefore, it's not possible. So if it can't be possible, it can't be a person, right? It must be a ghost. Anything about yourself, we would act that same way, right? We would be freaking out. And listen to what, verse 27 says, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Right? Don't be afraid. The wind and the waves buffeting around us, this thing is walking across. Verse 28, Peter says, "Lord, if it is You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." Now listen, it's one level of power to walk on water yourself. But it's a whole nother level, a whole nother level of power when he transfers that power onto someone else. And he transfers that power onto Peter, really with one word. Come, he said. And then look what happens. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he got his eyes off Jesus, began to look at the wind and the waves, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. So let's get a little practical. There are really two options when responding to God's call to come. We can respond in fear, or we can trust God enough that He's who He says He is, and we can respond in faith. You know, if Peter had responded to Jesus in fear, he would have experienced, I think, regret. He would have stayed in the boat, and later in life, he would have experienced this regret, you know, where he would be saying, what if I had just crawled over the edge and walked on water? I could have been, you know, the only human in history to ever walk on water. But we know he responded in faith, and he experienced God's reward. I mean, I know he sank, but listen, today, he is the only person on the planet in the history of mankind who has ever walked on water. It had to be the greatest moment in his life. The best thing that ever happened to him. The best decision that he ever made. And I really believe anytime we trust God enough to step out in faith, God promises to reward us. Every single time. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. But here's the warning. No matter what you decide, there will be people that look at your decision and they will think you are foolish. Someone will think you are foolish, really, no matter what you decide. Example, Peter's in the boat, and what if he had listened to his buddies and stayed in the boat? God would have thought he was foolish. I mean, Peter, you don't trust me? I mean, you see me do other miracles? You don't believe in my miracle-working power to help you walk on water? Now again, Peter got out of the boat, and in that moment, the other guys thought he was crazy. Foolish. Listen, at some point in all of our lives, we have to decide, who are we going to live for? And all of us in here, we will have to decide, do we want to look foolish in the eyes of God or foolish in the eyes of the world? For instance, in our finances, let's say out of every $10 you make, that you set aside $1 and you tithe it. You give it to the church for ministry purpose. Now, most financial planners would think that is foolish. But let's say you keep that dollar. God's going to say, you don't trust me? I've promised to bless you and give it back to you in ways that you can't even imagine. Foolish in the eyes of the world or God? How about relationships? What about forgiveness? Someone has hurt you badly and you're holding the grudge and you have built up resentment in your heart toward them. And your friends tell you, no way can you forgive that person. They don't deserve forgiveness. That would be foolish to let them off the hook. But God might look at you and say, as much as I have forgiven you, listen, you must decide at some point, do you want to look foolish in the eyes of the world? Or foolish in the eyes of God. I want you to watch this video. It's a video with Monty Williams, which is the head coach now of the Phoenix Suns. And several years ago, his wife and his children were in a car accident. Someone swerved over and hit them head on, and his wife passed away. And I just wanted you to hear him and how he responds to the death of his wife in the eulogy that he gave at her funeral. Watch this.
Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, "You're gonna die if you keep playing basketball." And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth, after we probably cried a little bit, she said, "Honey, Jesus can heal your heart." And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out, because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation, and that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family, because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm gonna miss that. let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
Example of a godly man who, even before that happened, at some point in his life decided that he would rather look foolish in the eyes of the world instead of in the eyes of God. And again, long before this happened, he had already purposed in his heart that he was going to follow his God no matter what circumstances came in his life, and that every opportunity that he had to step out in faith, he was going to try to do that, because he trusted his God that much. And so as I finish this today, I want to just give you some life lessons from this miracle. The first one is this: failure is not final. We all make mistakes, and we're all going to fail. And when it comes to this idea of walking by faith and not by sight, when Peter sank that evening in the water, what Jesus didn't do is he didn't hold his head under the water. He didn't call him by name, you know, belittle him or whatever, and said, "What do you mean? You want to keep your eyes on me?" No, when Peter cried out, Jesus immediately reached out and picked him up. Listen, when we make mistakes, when we fail, and we will, right? And when we do, Jesus will be the first person to come to you and extend his hand and help you out of the mess you find yourself in. So many people, when they make mistakes or they experience failure, they become discouraged or downcast or depressed, even sometimes suicidal, because they think failure is final. Failure does not shape you. The way you respond to failure shapes you. God will use failure to teach you to turn your life around, to help you become the person that you were created to be. I really don't believe there is no greater teacher in life, no greater teacher in life than the combination of God and failure. Peter sank, he cried out, and Jesus reached out and pulled him up and set him back on the surface of the water. And here's what I believe. I believe together the two of them walked back to the boat on water. And when they crawled into that boat, I mean, I just imagine what I would have been doing. I mean, I'd be going, "Yes, look at, wow!" And I'd be trying to high-five my buddies. They'd be going like this, you know, "What was that all?" But Jesus would be going, "Hey, I'll high-five you." Yes, I'd be rubbing that in. I was thinking about when my boys began to learn how to walk. You remember when your children began, you know, the first time with crooked legs and everything, right? And they started walking, they started to reach up and grab hold of something, right? Now you didn't, as a parent, you know, they kind of reach up and all of a sudden, boom, they fall back down, right? And you as a parent didn't say, "What are you doing? Get up! You should already be walking by now." Hopefully you wouldn't do that. That's not good parenting. No, what do? We say, "Oh man, come on out, you can do it, you can do it. Here, hold my finger. Yeah, ooh, look at that. Oh, you're back down again. Okay, it's all right. You're crawling. That's good, but you can walk. I know you can. Look at me. I'm way back here now. Look, man. You know, and you pick them up and you go, "Oh, come on, man, you can do it, right?" And, you know, and then you get back and say, "Come on, you can do it. And I think about our relationship with God. We begin to take those first faith steps, and they may be ugly, but they're celebrated, because that's what God does. He encourages you. He right where you are. He says, you can do it. But he loves you too much to just leave you right there. He encourages you. Begins to challenge you to walk. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. He said, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? If they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" He wants you to know that failure is not final. That He's going to be there picking you up, walking alongside of you, encouraging you until you can begin to take steps of faith because you trust Him. That He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That He's going to be always there. You can grab His hand. The second life lesson I want to share with you today is to be a risk taker. We live in a culture, I think, that says play it safe. Risk taking is not natural. I mean, most of us here did not have moms that when we were going and leaving for school as little kids, they didn't say to us, "Have a risky day." Right? "I want you to embrace danger out there today, Monty. When you cross the street, only look one way today." Right? "Be careful. It's a dangerous world out there." Listen, risk-taking doesn't come naturally. But spiritual growth, what we've been talking about this year, that God is calling us to grow in our relationship with Him and with others, spiritual growth takes risk. It involves risk. And risk go hand in hand with fear. Verse 29, again, it said, Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on water toward Jesus. I mean, that was a big step. Can you imagine that? To get out of the boat and begin to walk on water, to do something that you've never done before, that was a risky step. But what did it lead to? It led to intimacy with the God-man, with Jesus. With Peter, it wasn't just any old risk. It was Jesus calling him. I've said this to students before. If you do something risky, just to be risky, that's called dumb. It's dumb. But if you do something that feels risky to you, but you know that God is a part of it, that's called faith. And I don't want to bore you with stories of my life, but as I look back at my life, there have been times when I have said, "God, I am going to be obedient and I'm going to trust You and I'm going to get out of the boat. I don't want to, God, and I'm scared, but I'm going to go because You're calling me. And I believe that's what You want me to do." And as I step back and as I look at the bumps in my spiritual journey, the times when I've gone to a deeper, richer, more intimate places with my God have been times when I've been willing to take a risk. Now, this may disappoint some of you when I tell you this, but my spiritual journey is not a straight line towards growth, right? It's not, it's not this steady walk uphill. I mean, it's up and it's down, it's up and it's down. It's more like a roller coaster, right? And as I step back and look over the years that I've known Jesus and those years that I've walked with Him, the times when it's got stagnant, when it's not, when it's just flat, when my spiritual journey has gotten stale, and what sent it to the next level are times of risk. You've got to take a risk when it comes to your faith. You've got to get out of the boat. And I wish I could stand here and say to you that I'm a jumper, right? That when Jesus says, "Come," I'm out, baby. I mean, I am immediately obeying Him. I wish I could say that about who I am, right? But that's not me. I mean, I can talk a good game, but that's really a scary thing to do, is to take a step of faith and just trust God. I mean, I got some friends that as soon as God gives them a nudge into a direction, whew, but they And so I have to fight for that. I wish I could say I'm a jumper, right? Monty, the jumper. That's who I want to be. But it doesn't work that way always. I'm afraid. And so I had to begin to understand that courage is not the absence of fear, Monty. That courage is doing the right thing even when you're afraid. Take a risk. It's the only way to real growth. It's the way true faith is developed. And so what is the risk that you need to take when it comes to your faith? I mean, you could admit it, you know. You could say, man, I'm scared, and I invite God to be a part of it. Don't just be safe in the boat. Take a risk. I read this the other day. Researchers have found a gene called the worry gene or the fear gene, and it's actually CLC6A4 gene on chromosome 17q12. I'm serious. It gives us a predisposition of fear and worry. How many of you are worried now that you have it? Yeah. Started doing all that research and I started, you know. Here's something else I just read. Over 500,000 Americans are going to be injured falling out of the bed this year. You know what that tells me? That tells me we are never safe. We are never safe. Nowhere on this planet are you safe. And I don't think any of us would say, you know, I become an adult and I just want to be a robot, Monty. I want to become like everybody else, just do what everybody else expects me to do and be what everybody else expects me to be. When we don't set out that way, but it happens. If we do not take faith risk. And so let me ask you this question. I think maybe Ortberg asked this in his book, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. He said, are you going to be a boat potato or a wave walker? A wave walker. Are you going to live by fear your whole life? Or are you going to live by faith? That whenever you take a step of faith, let me tell you, God says, that is awesome. That is awesome. He gives you a standing ovation. So I just want to encourage you guys, get out of the boat. Now, others of you, you have one foot in the boat and one foot in the water. How many is that kind of person? You've had some exciting moments with God, but the world really doesn't know that you're a follower of Jesus because of your behavior patterns. They really don't show it. You spend money the way the world does. You party the same way the world does. Your speech is just like the world's speech. And what God wants you to do is to take that stubborn foot out of the boat and say, okay, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm with you, God. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. And I promise you, God will cheer you on in that moment. Others of you, you've been out of the boat. You've walked on water. You've experienced the power of God firsthand in your life. But the truth is, somewhere along the way, you've picked up one of these right here, right? You picked up one of these, a life preserver, just so that you can be safe, right? And it can represent your career, your family, right? Your relationships. It can represent your money. I'm going to try to step out in faith, but I'm going to make sure I got this, right? I'm not going to surrender everything to Him because this keeps me safe. Whatever that is, whatever this is that keeps you from living out your faith, from going all in, from living out the Great Commission that says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Whatever that is that's keeping you from investing in the body of Christ, and I'm not just talking about attending on Sundays, but invested and involved in the life of the church. Whatever it is that's keeping you from sharing your faith with the lost and just telling them the difference that the resurrected Jesus has made and is making in your life. Whatever it is, just set that down give it to God. Say, God, I'm going to trust you with everything. I'm going to surrender it all and just begin to walk in faith with you. And I promise your God in heaven will reward you for that step of faith. And then finally, the last thing is life lesson is to worship Him. The disciples gave praise to God. Verse 33, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Our whole fear event there in Matthew 14 ends with them worshiping God. It started with fear. It ends with worship. And when you worship, you don't have time to worry. When you worship, you focus on God. You don't focus on your fears. And my challenge to all of us, myself included, is that there are times, obviously, you're here today, so there's times in your week where you've built in worship into your week. But is there a time in your day when you've built worship into your day? When I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about singing. I'm suggesting it, you know, I'm not suggesting that, you know, you get to your office and you think you need to worship, so you just rise up on your desk and you start singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my... I'm not talking about that. I mean, don't do that. Unless it works for you, and then you can go ahead and do it. But I'm talking about giving praise to God by celebrating His presence. Have you ever been alone and, you know, scared and all by yourself, and all of a sudden a friend comes over and you were all afraid, and you see them and you say, thank God you're here. You know that feeling? Thank God I'm not alone. And that's all I'm suggesting. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're here. And you focus on Him. You give praise to Him. It starts with fear, but it ends with worship. Psalms 32:34 says, I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Practicing the presence of God, building in moments of worshiping Him. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:18 that says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. You see, fear is a learned behavior, so it can be unlearned. And most of us live our lives in fear, afraid to step out in faith. And the only way to overcome your fear is to let God love you and to believe that He does. And when He says, I got you, you believe He really does. That He really means it. And when failure comes, you instinctively reach out and cry out to Him. And you let Jesus pick you up and walk with you in the waters of your life, whatever is going on. It's this unbelievable power. Miracle-making power. That is available to you and to me. Power enough to even walk on water. Will you begin to trust your God that much and take that step of faith and get out of the boat and begin to live your faith in a way that you can't even imagine? Begin to live out your faith in relationship with your God, allowing Him to do miracles in your life. To be a wave walker. Pray with me, please. Father, we continue to worship You even now. Father, we just pray and we seek Your power that comes through a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has never surrendered their life to You totally and completely, that they have never confessed with their mouths, Father, and believed in their heart that You are their Lord. They've never received that grace and mercy and invited You in to be their Lord and Savior. Father, give them right now the courage to step out in faith today and receive You into their lives. as their Lord and Savior. And if that's you, right where you are, just right now, confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead so that you could be forgiven and have a personal forever relationship with Him. Right now, right where you are, receive His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. And just say, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, come into me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. God, for us that seem to struggle with getting out of the boat and following You completely and totally, God, sometimes we get one foot in and one foot out, and God, living that way confuses people around us. The way that we live our lives. So God, would You give each one of us that say that we are Your followers, would You give us the courage to take that stubborn foot out of the boat and begin to live our lives all in for You? To trust You totally and completely. To surrender to You, God. So that Your Holy Spirit can come and begin to transform our lives. So much so that there's a difference in the way that we live. In the way that we love, in the way that we parent. God, give us the courage. Help us not to be boat potato,